We're turning in the scriptures to the second chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And in this portion of scripture, we have recorded one of the most familiar events connected with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. Now, I do not believe that Christ was born on December the 25th. I suppose that goes without saying. I don't believe that Christ was born on December the 25th. However, since at this season of the year, the thoughts of so many are, at least in a sense, toward this subject, it is always my practice on the nearest Lord's Day to the Christmas season to preach on the incarnation of Christ and related topics. Now, one of the subjects that comes to the fore at this time of the year is the visit to Christ of the wise men. And you will know that on greeting cards, in children's storybooks, etc., etc., there are almost always three wise men depicted. People will refer to them as the three wise men, and will even sing, "We three kings of Orient are." But the scripture is not so clear on this matter as many people might imagine. Because nowhere in the Bible, and I would challenge you to find it, does it speak of three wise men. And where people get the three wise men from, obviously, is the three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh that were presented to Jesus. And that's mentioned in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2. There were three gifts, but there were not necessarily three men. In fact, I would suggest that it's far more likely that there were many more than three. However, we can't be sure, nor is it all that important. I'm not going to make an issue of it, but I just want to point it out. We need to be very careful when we state things, because I would guarantee you that 99 people out of 100, if you ask them, "Can you find a place in the Bible where it says there were three wise men?" they'll turn to this passage, and then they'll be sadly disappointed when the word three is not mentioned. It's not all that important, is it? But what is important about this story is the fact that it happened. That there were wise men who came to see the Savior. I would suggest to you that it was sometime after His birth. Because you may have noticed as you read through the portion in the Bible reading that it never mentions the baby. It always speaks of Him as the young child. Notice that. I hope you did notice it, because it's more than two or three times mentioned. In verse number 8, it says, "He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" Verse 9 mentions at the end of the verse, "where the young child was." In verse 11, it's mentioned again. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And you'll see further references to the young child in verse 13, verse 14, verse 20, the young child's life, verse 21. Very many mentions of the young child. Furthermore, you will not read of the manger and of the stable. You will read about that in Luke's account, but you'll not read about that in Matthew chapter 2. It doesn't say that they came into the stable, but when they came to worship the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 11, "and when they were come into the house." So this is some time, I would suggest to you, after the birth of Christ. And I think we have an indication that He was indeed an infant by the order that Herod gave in verse 16. "When he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So there is this suggestion, at least, that the Lord Jesus was not now in the stable, he was not in the manger, but they were actually in a house. But the important point is this. The Bible records that wise men went to visit the Lord Jesus. And as has often been pointed out, even on bumper stickers to this day, wise men still seek Christ. And it is the wise who still today, 2006, seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who is referred to by the apostles as thy holy child, Jesus. I want to note what the Bible records about the visit of the wise men after the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And I want to say several things about it. First of all, I want you to notice in the first verse of Matthew chapter 2, the place where they went. The place where they went is significant because it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. From the east to Jerusalem. It identifies here the place where they went. Now, I would suggest to you that in the Old Testament, you can often read of those who went toward the east. And it was never a good thing. Usually, those who went in an eastward direction were going away from God. They were going into idolatry. They were going into apostasy. Departure from God is often seen in the Old Testament in people going eastward. Now let me just show you a few examples of that. In Genesis chapter 4, it speaks of Cain, one of the sons of Adam and Eve who murdered his brother. We've all heard of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, and we don't want anybody dwelling there this morning, on the east of Eden. On the east of Eden. Now mark that, and then go to Genesis chapter 13. And verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now I'm not saying that every single instance in the Bible when someone went eastward they went away from God, but I'm saying that generally that is the case. It's certainly true of Cain. It was certainly true of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And then if you come over in your Bible to Ezekiel, the prophet, Ezekiel chapter number 8 and verse 16. It says, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And here we have an indication of why it is that eastward was not necessarily a good direction to be going. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. They worshipped the sun toward the east. Even to this day we speak of eastern religions, and it's not a good thing. They worshipped the sun toward the east. Not the S-O-N. That's who we worship. But the S-U-N. That orb in the sky. They worshipped the planet. But notice concerning the wise men back there in Matthew chapter 2. They came from the east to Jerusalem. We might say they were traveling in a good direction. Because the name Jerusalem, among other things, it signifies, of course, the holy city and the place of the house of the Lord. But it means, literally, possession of peace. They travel in the direction of the possession of peace. Now, I mentioned the place of the house of the Lord. If you had time and we had time, we could study this. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, it does mention in verse 32, the promise concerning Jerusalem, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Mark that now. The city which I have chosen. It was the chosen place for the worship of God. And then the same chapter, 1 Kings 11, verse 36. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem. Notice how it's described. The city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Jerusalem, therefore, was a good place to be headed for. It was a good direction to be going in. And this morning, as we're in the house of the Lord, we might ask ourselves the question, what direction am I travelling in? Am I travelling in the right direction? We've said Jerusalem means the possession of peace. Do you possess God's peace? The Bible says that we are justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to obtain God's peace but through Christ. So we're thinking of a spiritual message here, and the spiritual message in this place to which they went is to us this morning, what direction are we traveling in? Really, the question is, are we traveling toward God or away from God? Are we going, spiritually speaking, in an eastward direction? Or are we coming from the east to Jerusalem? At that time, God was to be worshipped toward Jerusalem. That's clear from what Jesus said to the woman at the well. There in John chapter 4, verse 20, he clearly said it. The woman actually said it to him. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, that was Mount Gerizim, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jerusalem. The wise men were traveling from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we worship, as Jesus pointed out, in spirit and in truth. But you know, there is a sense in which it still matters where we worship God publicly. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth in a place of idolatry or apostasy. We're not called to join in fellowship with darkness, but to separate from it. That's why I have never been involved in ecumenical carol services, for example. I won't be involved in such things. I will not join with a priest, for example, in supposed worship, because I don't believe that we're worshipping the same God. These wise men that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 2 were indeed Gentiles. The Bible says about the Gentiles that they are people who are afar off. And this morning we can identify with them, can we not? Ephesians 2 and verse 12 says, of those who were once unsaved, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those who were once, according to verse 11, Gentiles in the flesh, he said, you're now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thank God, the grace of God has made it possible for us to seek Christ. And may there even be at this season some who will seek Christ, who will come to him. Wise men come to where Jesus is. And you will see here in Matthew 2 that the wise men came to the place of God's house, to Jerusalem, seeking for Christ. You know, this is the first question in the New Testament. We remember the question that was asked in the Old Testament to Adam by God, where art thou? Where are you? And God still asks that question of men today, where are you spiritually? Where are you? But notice this first question of the New Testament, Matthew 2, verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is Christ? Where can we find Jesus? Where is He? That's a question, even at this Christmas season, that many will not be asking. There are people who won't even give lip service to Christ at this season. There are many who will not worship the Lord today. And even those who do attend a place of worship today, they will go away without having sought or found Christ. But these men were wise. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And here's one of the reasons why they were wise. They said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" They came seeking for the Lord. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. And may we be found seeking Christ today. The place where they went, that's the first thing I want you to notice. Secondly, I want you to think about the pointer which they watched. Actually, the pointers which they watched, because there was more than one pointer, as we shall point out in a moment. How these wise men first came to know about Christ, we are not told. But they are often referred to as sages. A sage is, of course, a wise man. And the Bible tells us there in Matthew 2, verse 1, there came wise men from the east. It would seem that they were astronomers. Not, I want to emphasize, astrologers. Not astrologers. You say, what's the difference? Astrology is evil. Astronomy is perfectly fine and sensible. Astrology is where people try to read things into the signs of the zodiac that are going to happen in their future. Horoscopes, fortune telling, and so on. Those things are based on astrology. But astronomy is totally different. Astronomy is the study of the stars. And there are people, farmers, many of them, are very, very up on the stars, and they can point out to you in any direction where the plow is and where such and such a thing is. They can see these things. There are people who have been able to travel by using the stars. They can still do that. Mariners, seamen, very good at that sort of thing. It's not astrology, it's astronomy. I have a good friend in the ministry who's an astronomer. He has a huge telescope. And he just loves to look up at the stars. And it's fascinating to him. And I'm sure it is a fascinating thing. I've never really been into that myself. But he's an astronomer. Spurgeon was an astronomer in his day. These men were wise men. They were watchers of the stars. But I want to tell you that more than that, they were wise in another sense. They were wise toward God. Because these were men who were in touch with heaven. Look at verse 12. Matthew 2, verse 12. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now I realize that God does not speak to us today in dreams and visions and special messages that are extra biblical. But in that particular time, that's what God did do. And therefore, these were men who were in touch with heaven. These were men who were in touch with God because God warned them that they should not return to Herod. They were wise men, for they were in touch with God. They were in communion with God. And is not the greatest wisdom the wisdom of God? People think they're wise today who don't believe the Scriptures, and they imagine that that is a sign of great wisdom when you're able to carry on without the Bible. They imagine that that's wisdom to reject the findings of Scripture. But what does the Scripture itself say? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The wisdom of God is wiser than men, it tells us. You look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. A hidden wisdom. The wisdom of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 puts it like this. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The wise men were not wise in human wisdom. They were wise toward God. They were wise because they sought the Lord. They sought His guidance. They sought His direction. And so are those today wise who seek such guidance. Now, how did God guide these men? He guided them by certain means. There's the star. Star of wonder, star of night, star of heavenly beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light, so says the hymn. But this was no ordinary star. If you look with me carefully at Matthew chapter 2, you'll see four references in verse 1, in verse 7, in verse 9, and verse 10. Look at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now verse 7. Verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That's the first reference. His star, verse 2. Then verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He quizzed them up and down to find out exactly when they first saw the star. And then verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So they were guided by this means. Here's one of the pointers that they watched. It was the star. But it was no ordinary star. It's called here in verse 2, His star. It was a light in midair that had never been seen previously. A star which was low enough in the air as to stop exactly above the house in Bethlehem where Jesus was. This was a supernatural star. And in order to get to Christ, where Christ was, these wise men had to keep looking heavenward. That's interesting, isn't it? Is it not light from heaven that leads men to the Lord Jesus? It is. There has to be a heavenly illumination before men will seek the Lord. We learn that from such scriptures as 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he's referring there to that ancient time when he said, let there be light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Heavenly light. Now it is an interesting thing to observe here that it was a star. You've never thought, I'm sure, of ministers as stars. You think more of movie stars. Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 that ministers of the gospel, messengers of the gospel, are likened to stars in the hand of Christ. Revelation 1 verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the word angel is angelos. It means messenger or angel. It's referring to, if you look at the context of the seven churches, there was one angel per church. It's talking about the messenger or the minister. So ministers are the stars in the hand of Christ. But I want you to think about this. And there's a spiritual message here. These wise men did not look to the star as an end and object in itself. They looked to that star as a means to an end. And what was that end? It was Jesus. They didn't finish up, you know, kneeling down and worshipping the star. No, no. They knelt down and worshipped the Son of God. In short, when the wise men found the Lord Jesus there in the house, the star was no longer of any great interest to them. And men and women, a true preacher, a true minister of the word, will point men to Christ. He will be as a star that leads people to Christ. He'll not lead people to himself. He'll not lead people to try to worship him or set him on a pedestal or make him out to be something that he's not. A true preacher will point men and women to Christ and cause them to worship him, just like John the Baptist did. John the Baptist was like a star. When people came to him, he had his own disciples. But he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And when they heard that, they left John and they followed Christ. Oh, the star led them to Jesus. And by that standard, by the way, many have no place in the ministry. Because people do follow them. And people do put them on a pedestal. And people do make the thing out as if they are an end in themselves. We're not to look to a star which doesn't lead to Christ either. But neither are we to forget to look beyond the star. We must do that. Remember the Apostle Paul? There were people in Corinth who had their favourites. You know, people have their favourite preachers. People sometimes are sermon tasters and they say, "Well, I like this man and I like that man and I like this other man." And some will say, "Well, I don't like him, I like this other man." And they have their favourites and their preferences. And some men, nobody has their preference. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" In other words, don't be following after the man. Follow after the Savior. A true and faithful minister even must never be allowed to come between you and the Savior. I think there's too many people who admire the star and not the Christ to which the star points. The wise men didn't do that. They didn't worship the star. They looked to the star because it led them to Christ. And when they came to Christ, they worshipped him. But they were guided by another pointer to Jesus. Not only was there the star, but there was the scriptures. Oh, these were men of the scripture. Look, Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. When he asked the question where Christ should be born, Herod said, "Where is Christ to be born?" He wasn't a man of the scriptures, obviously. They said unto him, verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And there follows a quotation from Micah, the prophet, chapter 5 and verse 2. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." These men were not just guided by the star, they were guided by the scripture. It was the word of God that led them to Jerusalem. And whether they knew of this prophecy before or not, they were pointed to that verse found in the Old Testament prophecy of Micah. God brought it to their attention. It was the Bible which spoke of the Christ they were seeking. The Jesus they were going to worship was the Jesus of the Bible. That's very important, folks. It's the Christ that's spoken of in the scriptures that sinners need to be pointed to today. There's far too many who have invented a Christ of their own puny imagination. You know, there are people who have invented a Christ who welcomes sodomites without repenting of their sodomy. They've invented a Christ who will just accept anything and everything, who doesn't demand repentance, who doesn't demand that you put away your sin. That's a Christ of invention. It's not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible says that you're to repent of your sins. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's the Christ that sinners need to be pointed to today. It's the Christ of Scripture. Don't pay homage to a Jesus that you have invented. Just because somebody says, well, I love Jesus, you need to ask them, well, which Jesus do you love? Is he the Jesus revealed in Scripture? Because there's a whole lot of Jesuses in people's imaginations. There are those who are worshipping today even a Christ who did not once and for all atone for their sins at the cross. A Jesus who's still being offered on the altar. Do you know that this time of the year represents an occasion when the Mass of Christ is offered more than in any other time of the year? And that is a blasphemy and an insult. Because Jesus doesn't need to be offered over and over and over again. The Christ that we worship needs nothing more added to his cross work. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. There's no more sacrifice for sins. We don't need any sacrificing priest. And if that's the Christ that you believe in, it's not the Christ of the Scriptures. For the Christ of the Scriptures is described in Hebrews 10 verse 12 as this man who, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The wise men came to find the Christ revealed in Scripture. The one who saves men by himself and by his own blood. And friends, we learn from this story that men must come to seek Christ in full accordance with the Scriptures. It's the Christ of the Bible. It's the Christ of the Bible whom we worship. And that brings me to this third point. We've talked about the place where they went, from the east to Jerusalem. We've talked about the pointers which they watched, the star and the Scripture. Now the person whom they worship. Now mark this carefully. Look at it carefully. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. They said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We haven't come to worship the Holy Family. We haven't come to worship Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. We have come to worship him. And when you come down to verse 11, you see that they did as they intended to do. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And some would like to read this, and they fell down and worshipped them. But they didn't. They didn't. It says, and they fell down and worshipped him. They didn't worship Mary. They worshipped him. It's my contention that Mary was kneeling along with them to worship him. They fell down and worshipped him. And notice this, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, not unto them. Unto him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The person whom they worshipped, it was Christ whom they sought. C.H. Spurgeon said, if ever there was an opportunity in the Bible to introduce Mariolatry, here is such an opportunity. If ever there was a place to introduce the worship of Mary to Scripture, here you have it. But he said it's not there. He said, and I'm quoting, the wise men didn't say their Ave Marias and commence their Mary worship, for they were wise men and not priests of Rome. Typical Spurgeon. I wouldn't say such a thing as that, would I? Friends, this is an important point. It's a vital point, especially in the day in which we live. We don't find anyone in Scripture falling down before Mary. or before Joseph for that matter, but oftentimes we find them falling at the feet of Jesus and worshipping him. When the leper came to be healed, he bowed before Christ and worshipped him. There's no Mary worship in the Bible. No Mary worship in the Bible. Notice their prostration before him. They fell down and worshipped. Now, why did they do that? Well, the wise men knew that he was a king. Verse 2, where is he that is born king? Capital K. King of the Jews. And there are some who have said, well, that's why they fell down before him. But if that were the only reason, why did they not fall down before Herod? He was a king. Why did they not prostrate themselves before Herod? Because it says there, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. No wonder he was troubled. For he thought, here's a rival to my throne. But Jesus wasn't a rival to his political throne. Jesus is the King of Kings. And it's because the wise men knew that Jesus Christ, that young child in the house, was God in human flesh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that they fell down to worship. That's why they came, you know. They came to worship. That's why they came. That was their purpose. Verse 2. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And they did that in verse 11. They fell down and worshipped him. They knew that he was God. That's why they worshipped him. You don't worship that which is not God. They worshipped God. They worshipped Jesus. They knew that that young child there was God in human flesh. And by the way, so does every true believer in Christ. We know that he's God. Someone who was a skeptic said to a preacher one day, how do you know that Jesus Christ is God? He said, well, first of all, because the Bible declares it. And secondly, he said, I know that Jesus Christ is God, for only God could do for me what Jesus Christ has done for me. He is God, and he is to be worshipped. Notice not only their prostration before him, but their presentations to him. Now, carefully note this. This is a time of the year for gifts, isn't it? Well, here we read of gifts. Verse 11, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him. And the word is, they offered unto him gifts. They worshipped him with their gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, carefully note, the gifts were given to him. At this season, we all exchange presents, at least most people do. And that's good. But do we remember this, that the gifts of the wise men were given to him? And the word is, as I've pointed out, offered. They were part of their worship of Christ. And we should recall at this season, when we're getting gifts and giving gifts, the great gift that God gave to us, his unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you received that gift? Have you received that gift? But then daily it should be a time when we present our gifts to him. We are to, in the words of Romans 12 and verse 1, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We are to offer, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, the fruit of our lips to him, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And the best gift that we can offer Christ is ourselves. Even as Paul said of the Macedonians, they first gave their own selves unto the Lord. Oh, we should give our all to the Savior, for he gave his all for us. Let us never be a Scrooge, to use a good Christmas word, in our giving to the Lord, whether it be of our time, our talents, or our treasure. Let us do like the wise men did. They offered the best that they had. Gold. Gold in the Bible signifies deity. And that is an interesting thing, that they presented to him gold. They believed that he was God. They believed that he was a king. Frankincense reminds us of the priest. Oh, frankincense was used a lot in the tabernacle. And it reminds us of the priestly office of Christ. And myrrh. Myrrh is a beautiful smelling substance. And we remember that at the cross, when Jesus was dying, they offered him vinegar mingled with myrrh. But he wouldn't take it because it was a drug that would have mitigated his sufferings. But myrrh really reminds us of the cross. It really speaks to us of the purpose for which Jesus had come. And I believe with all my heart that the wise men recognized that. And they knew that. And that's why they came worshipping him. May we at this season go and do likewise. May we be found at this season seeking after Christ. May we be found at this season worshipping Christ. And amidst all the jollification and the family and friendship, let's remember the goodness of our God in sending Christ to be our Savior. And let us put our trust in him.